You are a representative of the kingdom of God. No matter where you work on this life, no matter how much money you earn, no matter what kind of house you live in, no matter what kind of car you drive, no matter the price tag on the clothes on your back, none of that matters. You are significant to the King of Glory. You are a child of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. You represent the kingdom. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk around like you are somebody because you are somebody in the kingdom of God. Don't ever let anybody make you think that you are less important than what you are. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you live where you live and you work where you work because God put you there to reach people for the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. Your greater allegiance is to the King of Kings and our citizenship in heaven than it is to the United States of America. I will pray and believe for a revival in the United States of America. I believe in trying to save the Christian Republic, absolutely. But make no mistake about it, my allegiance is to King Jesus. And when there is anything in America that is in contradiction or in violation of the principles of the kingdom of God, well, then I stand with the kingdom of God, and America can be damned or it can repent, one or the other, because our allegiance is with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he completes the message entitled, Disqualified. The first sermon in the series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
The Christian life is not a sprint. It's long and grueling. And it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish that matters. Oh, and we must train according to the rules. We have to modify our lifestyles, just like the athletes. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. It doesn't come easily. You have to train. You have to have your mind renewed according to the word of God. As we talked about the last couple of weeks of sanctification, there are some things that the Lord has told you to do, to cleanse yourself, to walk in holiness with God, to strive for holiness. You have to train according to the rules. What is that? Discipleship is what we call it. It is taking the word of God from Genesis to Revelation and rightly applying it to your everyday life. The scriptures apply to every area of life. The scriptures apply to every area, not just what we do in church. When you walk outside of the doors, the scriptures still apply to every area. And Jesus is not just head of the church. He is also king of the state. He is sovereign and he controls all things. And so we worship him here as our savior and as our Lord. But then we go out there and we serve him as our king. And we seek to reform every area of society and to bring it under the dominion of Jesus Christ. As I said before, everyone believes in dominion. The question is, who's going to have it? Right? The wicked wants to have dominion in our society. The atheists want dominion in our society. The evolutionists want dominion in our society. The sexual perverts want dominion in our society. So why are we afraid to say, I want King Jesus and Christianity to have dominion in our society? That's what we're fighting over. Listen, the cultural war is nothing but a spiritual war. Who's going to exercise dominion in our land? Jehovah or Baal? By the way, whenever Christianity prevails, everyone is blessed. When wickedness prevails, the people groan and there's death and destruction. Christianity is life and blessing, peace, and prosperity in Jesus Christ. So we must train according to the rules. Where the rules are in the word of God. I don't have time to go into all that today. I'm just giving you the general overview. We must train according to the rules. Number four, hey, this is a novel idea. I know this is strange because we don't see this today, particularly with our U.S. military. But if we go into battle, we plan on winning, right? As Christians, if we're going to engage in war, we win. And if I'm going to go into the Isthmian Games, if I'm going to compete in an athletic event, I plan on winning. If I have to go 10 months without eating apple pie and ice cream, I better win, right? If I'm modifying my diet, if I am limiting my leisure time, I better win. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, right? He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Let me think about that for a second. Can you imagine all the runners line up and all of a sudden the gun pow, goes off and one guy just goes this way, just starts running the opposite direction around the track, run aimlessly? Or better yet, the guy just cuts across the field instead of running the lap. Who does that? Nobody. But in the spiritual reality, we do. We look like a bunch of T-ball players. You ever watch T-ball? If you like good entertainment, just go watch a T-ball game. They put the ball on tee, and that little kid gets up there, and he swings. And the outfielders, everybody goes to the ball. And that guy, he may run to third. He may just run right over the pitcher's mound and go straight to second base. You just never know. One time, we're watching a T-ball match. This little kid is, and he's running to first. Man, he rounds first because he actually had a pretty good hit. It went past his shortstop, so everybody's in. And they're fighting over who gets the ball. You know how that works. So they're all fighting over the guy. The center fielder didn't know what was going on. He had his gloves on top of his head. He's like looking this way. You know how it works. Little guy rounds first base, and he's going to second. He gets second, and he comes around, and the coach says, go home, go home. I mean, he's going to send him. The guy, he rounds second and then just cuts right through the pitcher's mound straight to home plate. Forgot third, but he was listening to his coach. He's like, go home, so he went home. The reality is we have a lot of people in the church world that does the same thing. They don't train according to the rules, and they don't compete according to the rules. And what's really bad is when the pastor or elders try to bring some correction, they just get mad and they quit the team and go somewhere else. But they never learned the game. They never learned to compete according to the rules. And they're disqualified. By the way, that little boy's out. I know some of you grew up, everybody gets a trophy if they did something. No, man, that little punk's out. He should be sitting on the bench. It's the only way they learn. And in my day, we kept score, too. We knew who won. And if you won, you got to go get a chocolate malt. Man, I want to go play some ball. Intend on winning. If you compete, intend on winning. You don't run aimlessly. There's a route. You have a track. You stay on the track, and you run in the proper direction. Long-distance runners, cross-country runners, there is a course. You stay on course. You don't get to make up your own. You don't get to run however you want to run. You stay in your lane. And you run your course. Paul, for a moment, switches metaphors. He talks a lot about running, but then he switches metaphors and he says, I do more than shadow box. As one beat in the air, you watch boxers train, right? They shadow box. He said, but I do more than that. I actually get in the ring and fight. Now here's the good news. Everybody wants some good news? Unlike the Isthmian games, where only one person can win, every Christian has the potential to win their race. You know why? Because you're not competing against other people. Your race isn't against somebody else in the church. And this church isn't racing against another church. Our race is against obstacles, both physical and spiritual. And if we compete and we complete the race, then we win. And we win an imperishable crown. Remember that? The Isthmian athletes, they did it to win a perishable crown, but Paul wanted to make sure that we understood that ours is imperishable. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it reads, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There he is using those two metaphors again, right? Fight the good fight, run the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Now, let me get to the main point of this sermon. Paul uses the Isthmian Games as a metaphor for the Christian life because he wanted to drive home one main point. Look at it. It's verse number 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The main point that Paul was using in this idea of being disqualified is just that. Don't be disqualified. The hardest fight is against your own flesh. Some of you give the devil way too much credit. Not that he's not a strong foe. I understand that. I understand that he has a method by which he attacks you. I get that. But the hardest fight is your own flesh. This is why Paul said, but I discipline my body and I bring it under control. The word for discipline there means to hit under the eye. In other words, he was willing to give himself a knockout punch to control his body, to bring it under control so that he would not be disqualified. What does that mean? What does it mean to be disqualified? Now, that is a huge debate. Some people think that Paul was saying he feared losing his salvation. Some people think that Paul was referring to losing rewards in heaven or when he gets to heaven. Some people think that Paul was referring to the idea of no longer being useful for the ministry. A strong case could be made for all of those. But me personally, I lean to the view of the last two. Paul was referring to losing his rewards in heaven and being disqualified for the ministry, being set on the shelf, primarily because of the context of the passage. You see, an athlete who failed to meet the training requirements or who did not compete according to the rules once the game started was disqualified. So if they didn't train properly, they couldn't even compete in the game. Or once the game had started, they did something that broke the rules. They did not compete according to the rules, then they were disqualified. And if they won, they had their rewards stripped from them. They were not taken off the citizenship roll of the country that they represented, but they were disgraced. The wreath taken from them and so forth. The same thing happens today in the Olympics. You have an Olympic athlete who trains and trains and trains, and then all of a sudden they find out, oh, he was doping, or she was doping, or they were using drugs or what have you. And then they go back and they strip them of their medals and they strip them of their records and they're kind of disgraced. We all go, man, they were really good athletes, but, well, in a spiritual sense, the same thing can happen. Paul clearly intended to teach that we must train and compete according to the rules of the kingdom as given to us by our king, or we will be disqualified. And to be disqualified in this context means two things. Number one, disapproved for ministry. If we do not compete according to God's rules, we will be disqualified and we are not approved for ministry. The very word disqualified means disapproved, unapproved, not approved. I'll say as clear as I can be. There are preachers in the pulpit who should not be in the pulpit. Their lifestyles have disqualified them for the ministry. And the same thing is true of teachers or any other ministry leadership role that you might have. You can be disqualified where God just puts you on the shelf. Sorry. We can go into 2 Timothy if you'd like it. There's vessels of honor and dishonor. You can cleanse yourself from dishonor and move to the other category. But then there are some people who started out, they were called to ministry, they should have been in the ministry, and they are disqualified or put on the shelf, disapproved from ministry. Does it mean that they're not going to heaven? Does it mean that God doesn't love them? Does it mean that they can't be used in some sense, but they should never pastor a church again? I know that's harsh. Now listen, you can't just look at one person and go, oh, well, because of this, they can no longer preach. There's always circumstances, and you have to use wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit to know. There are circumstances that dictate why something happened, but we're talking about just blatant lifestyle choices, sin against God. They're disqualified from pastoring churches. Can I tell you this? This is where it's going to get really hard. Sometimes the offense is so great that we are permanently disqualified and God will remove you from the earth. We don't necessarily lose our salvation, but we do lose the opportunity to serve Him. We lose the opportunity to enter Canaan, which, by the way, was not heaven. It was God's purpose and plan for His people here in the earth. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 reads, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. I like the New King James and King James Version better in this instance. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will be destroyed and suddenly without remedy. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first part of it, proves the point of that statement. Am I saying that everyone who has their life cut prematurely has somehow grievously sinned against God? No. No, that's not what I'm saying. Am I saying that there are people whose lives end short because of their rebellion against God? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. It's a serious matter. There are consequences to our actions even after salvation. Choices you make have real consequences. Your obedience and your disobedience has real consequences. If you have trouble with that statement, you need to be here for the next couple of weeks. We're going to carry that out. I mean, it's real simple, real simple. Not all the Israelites made it to Canaan, did they? No. Were all of them unbelievers? No. There were believers in the mix. What do you do with Moses? What do you do with Aaron? Miriam? Only two made it of the first generation who came out. Our ability to compete and to run our Christian race according to the rules dictated to us by the king has consequences. So to be disqualified means to be set aside for usefulness in the ministry. If the sins are grievous enough, again, according to God's standard, because we don't get to choose, we don't know what that might be. We have some instances in 1 Corinthians 10 we'll deal with. But if the sins are grievous enough in God's eyes, he will remove you from the earth. And to be disqualified means to lose your rewards in heaven. If we do not compete according to God's rules, not only will we be disqualified and not approved for ministry, but also everything will be taken from us. We will not have anything to show for our labors here on the earth, which means we will not have anything to offer Jesus in worship and devotion to him when we finally meet him face to face. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our works and our motives will be judged. He said, you yourself will be saved, but only through fire. In other words, your works will be burned up. There's no reward, but yet you'll be in heaven. Oh, preacher, is that just? Yes, it is, because God is a just God, and you will know full well that it's just. Will I know that other people have more rewards than me? Yes, and it will still be just, because you will know it's just, because God is just. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Why do I bring this up? Is that selfish in nature? If your motive for gaining rewards is selfish in nature, then yes, and you won't have a reward. Generally speaking, the reason why this is important is because whenever we meet Jesus, we want to have something to lay at his feet. It's not for me to have and to relish in, but to lay at his feet, the King of all glory. We see a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. 24 elders represented the Old and New Testament church, the completeness of God's people, falling down at the throne, worshiping God, casting our crowns at his feet. That's why you want them. It's not for you. It's so you can give glory to Jesus Christ. Now, here's my point. I want you to listen well. We must not be so overconfident in our own ability or spirituality that we neglect to control our bodies and our minds, to train and compete according to God's rules for his people. The danger in being overconfident is that we will mess up and you will be disqualified. Paul worded this way. He's like, you better take heed. You think you stand, you can fall. Don't be overconfident. Don't think you have attained. The moment you get to that point, you're in danger of being disqualified. Very few people in their Christian life wake up one day and go, you know what? I think I'm going to go out here and do X, Y, Z. Whatever the most horrendous sin that you could think of. I'm going to go out here and do this. No, it was steps along the way because you didn't knock yourself out. You didn't control your body and your mind. You didn't compete and train every day according to the rules until you found yourself doing the very thing that would cause you to be disqualified. The danger of being overconfident is that we will mess up and we will be disqualified. We will be put on the shelf, no longer effective for the ministry. And we will no longer be useful in leading ministries. No longer effective in witnessing to the lost. You could gain your salvation, but lose rewards in heaven. And possibly even have your life cut short here on this earth. My admonition to you, my pleading with you is this. Do not let this happen to you. Do not be disqualified. And the way to guard against being disqualified is to guard against being overconfident. We must always remember that we are dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That we cannot accomplish things in our own strength. We must continually draw upon the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Leaning into the grace of God, diving into His Word. And as we do so, He strengthens us. And we're fortified against the attack of the enemy. We hit ourselves under the eye, ever mindful that our flesh still likes to rear its head. And sometimes we have to knock it out. Why is this important? Because you want to give glory to your King. You want to be useful in His kingdom. And you want the ability and the credibility to witness to the lost. It's felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit just to take a moment for us to pray, and like actually pray, that the Lord would search us, reveal to us areas in our lives where we are in danger of becoming overconfident. If you've been in the kingdom of God for any length of time, you realize this is a very real danger that we get caught up just living life and we forget to train, to compete, to discipline our bodies so that we're not disqualified, cast away, put on the shelf, no longer useful. So I challenge you to take a moment indeed and pray. Say, Lord, search me. Search me. Or maybe the Lord's put it on your heart for your kids and your grandkids. And man, they're just in that stage of life where they're living life and they're not really paying much attention to their spirituality or to the things that are happening in their eternal lives. And you want to pray, Holy Spirit, wake them up. Holy Spirit, move upon their hearts. Holy Spirit, get a hold of them. And I challenge you to find somewhere to pray and pray for them. Because none of us want to be disqualified. None of us want to be cast away and set on a shelf and rendered useless for the kingdom.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. Please join us at Grace Chapel again next week as Pastor Jason Murphy continues the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident, with the message entitled, Points of Continuity. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.